The last 7 months have been an incredible learning experience. It has not been fun, but it has certainly been educational. One of the things I have learned is how vulnerable we are. What happened to me was very unusual and is the sort of thing that is supposed to happen to someone else. But the fact is, we are all vulnerable. We cannot protect ourselves from life. We can try. But in the twinkle of an eye, the rug can be snatched from under us and we go sprawling into some misfortune. I remember in times past when I have said about the misfortunes of others, "There but for the grace of God go I." But the fact is, I'm not so sure anymore about the grace of God. You see, to say that implies that if the other fellow has trouble, God isn't being gracious to him. Was God not being gracious to me these past months? Could I now say, "Here but for the lack of God's grace go I"? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? The fact is, we are all vulnerable. There will come the time for each of us when we're caught up in the tragedy of the death of a loved one, in the pain of a sickness, a time when our dreams will fail and collapse about us, a time when a marriage may go wrong or a child turns out badly or some other calamity besets us. And the fact is, just because we are a part of fallen humanity, living in a broken, fallen world, because of that, tragedy and pain and suffering, and yes, death, will inevitably come upon each of us. The second thing I learned is this. The power, the real power to be a healer, comes in being first wounded. In the magazine Christianity Today, Gilbert Beers tells us how he and his wife lost their oldest son in a tragic automobile accident. About that tragedy, he wrote, "We began to discover in succeeding months that we were healing other wounded people as we had never done before." He went on to add, "To become healers, we had to be wounded. And because our wound was deep, ugly, and painful, our balm of healing was more therapeutic than it would have been had life superficially scratched us." Would you like to be Christ-like? I suspect most of us would admit that we would like to be as Jesus. And what would it take to be Christ-like? Would you not need to be humble, to be holy, to be forgiving, to be loving? And wouldn't all of us like to be like that? Yet there is a far deeper meaning to being like Jesus. You see, in order to be our healer, first, he had to be wounded. Do you remember how the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus put it? It reads, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." Had you ever stopped to realize that? God chose the process of wounding his own son in order to bring us healing. To be Christ-like is to be wounded, for it is in the wounds of Jesus that our healing comes. It's in his blood that our sins are washed away. I wish I had been spared the last 7 months. There are those of you who have also suffered your own sicknesses, your own hurts and despair, your own tragedy and pain. For we're wounded in many ways. We can be wounded by a divorce. by the death of a mate, by the rejection of a friend or a loved one, the loss of a job, the wrecking of a career. And we all wish we could be spared. So while all of us might wish to escape wounds, the fact is, when we are wounded, there comes to us the spiritual potential, the spiritual power to be a healer for others who are wounded too. And while our pain may be great, we know that God did not spare Himself from the deep agony and pain of the cross. If He had avoided that pain, there would be no redemption for you or for me or for anyone. Dr. Beers put it this way: to be a healer, I must sometimes be hurt. I am enough of a human not to invite wounds or hurts or to enjoy being wounded. But perhaps I can be enough of a Christian to accept my wounds as an opportunity to be healed and as a mandate, a command to participate in God's healing of others through me. Well, I certainly hope that will be true in my life, that I can use my wounds to become a better participant in God's healing of others who are in pain also. A third thing I've learned is that it's very hard to let go of what we know for what we don't know. To let go of the known for the unknown. For example, when we're ill, it's hard to let go of our health for the unknown future of an illness. Who of us can willingly and readily let go of health and wholeness and wholeheartedly accept an unknown future that lies only in the hands and the mind of God? You see, sometimes it's hard to trust God. When a loved one dies, can you trust God? When you lie upon some bed of pain, can you trust God? When a child is lost, our job goes wrong, can you still trust God? When you and others with you have prayed earnestly and nothing happens, can you still trust God? The psalmist wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I can't truthfully say that. I do get scared of the ultimate evil, death. I do get frightened in the darkness of the valley. Is that not true for you too? I want to hold on to life and what I know. And the unknown of death is threatening to me. It's hard not to hold on to life when we don't know for sure, when we don't know experientially what death holds or what life beyond is really like. And that leads me to a fourth thing I want to share with you that I've learned, which is this. Sometimes the answers we have are not enough. It isn't that they are wrong answers. It isn't that they're untrue answers. It is just they sometimes are not enough. After more than 32 years in the ministry, I think I have most of the answers to the kinds of questions that people like us ask. How does a person get saved? I can tell you that. How will God judge us? I know what the scriptures teach about that. What happens when we die? I can tell you exactly what the Bible says. What will heaven be like? Well, I can quote the 21st chapter of Revelation as well as anyone. But let me tell you something. There may come a time for you, as it does for me, when answers aren't enough. While they may be true and right and biblical, when we're eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, cheek to jowl, with the reality of our frailty, our humanity, our mortality, those answers may not be enough. Can you understand that? You see, there comes a time in the life of all of us when our quick and easy and facile spiritual answers are called in question. And often it isn't that we don't believe them anymore. It's just that that moment in time, they don't meet our most profound need. Well, that leads me to the fifth thing that I want to share with you, and it is this. There is one inescapable fact of human history. There is one irrefutable event in the world that can never be gainsaid. And that fact and that event is the reality of Christmas, of the coming into the world of Jesus, the Son of God. When we have no other answer that really satisfies, when no other truth can be trusted, when we are confronted with that one great reality, that God was in Christ being wounded for our salvation, we have something we can hold on to. Whatever else I may or may not know, of this one thing I am certain. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am numbered among them. And when I know that, you see, I know that I am loved and cared about. I may not have all the answers. Or I may not have answers I feel I can trust, or answers that satisfy me. But one thing I do know, when answers are not enough, there He is, Jesus. Whatever this moment in my life holds, or whatever the future might hold, I know I can trust God, this side of death or the other side, because He loved me enough not only to send His Son, but He did not spare Himself the deep hurt of Calvary. To heal me, He wounded His Son. And when answers are not enough, I can trust that kind of love. Over in 2 Kings, we're told of an event where the king of Syria attacked the king of Israel. And he besieged the capital city of Samaria. And soon the people were desperate. And one day, as the king of Israel, so besieged, walked around the walls of his city, surrounded by its enemies, the Bible says this: "And when the people looked, behold, he had sackcloth beneath upon his body. Underneath his royal raiment, underneath the magnificent raiment of the king, he wore sackcloth." I suspect most of us are like the king, for many of us are hiding some sackcloth beneath the outward appearance. For most of us, there is some tragedy, some sorrow, some broken dream, some lost loved one, some failure known only to us. And in spite of outward appearances underneath, there's the sackcloth. Well, perhaps there are no real answers to life that satisfy us completely. But there is one reality that meets our fundamental need. And that reality is Jesus. For when answers aren't enough, there He is. One of our modern poets and songwriters has put it this way: "You have faced the mountains of desperation. You have climbed, you have fought, you have won. But this valley that lies coldly before you casts a shadow you cannot overcome. And just when you thought you had it all together, You knew every verse to get you through. But this time all the sorrow broke more than just your heart, and reciting all those verses just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He's more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge when answers aren't enough. He is there. Instead of asking why did it happen, think of where it can lead you from here. And as your pain is slowly easing, you can find a greater reason to live your life triumphant through the tears. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He's more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there.